I grew up on the south side of Des Moines, and a lot of my friends were very proud of their ethnic heritage. And if you know anything about Des Moines, that's where almost all the Italians in the area settled. And so I had lots and lots of friends with names like Tursi and Russo and Pinelli and Fulitano. And on the south side, there are Italian restaurants like on every block. This one is called Paisano's, and it's about 100 feet from where my parents live. And so it's really, really handy when we go to visit. And just to kind of show you what a small world it is, the house that my parents live in now, not the house I grew up in, but the house that they live in now, belonged to the Tursi family. And Bobby Tursi and I were classmates, and he now runs a place called the Latin King in Des Moines, which is supposed to be one of the best Italian restaurants in town. And so if you're ever there, you might want to check that out. So I had all of these Italian friends, mostly, that were so proud of their heritage, and so it made me wonder about my own heritage. And I can remember asking my grandma one day, "So what are we?" And at first I don't think she understood what I was trying to get at, but once she finally figured it out, she was quick to say, "We're Americans," and that was it. That was the end of the discussion. And since, as an adult, I now know enough about my ancestry and enough about my background, our background as a family, that I kind of understand where she's coming from, because my family, my ancestors, have been here for so long that nobody remembers the first ones to come over from Europe, or where in Europe they would have originated. So, you know, for my grandma, we're not hyphenated anything. We're not Italian-American, Mexican-American, Irish-American. We're just plain American. And I get that, and I appreciate that. But what that misses, and I think what maybe she didn't fully grasp, is that for those of us of European descent, which is going to be a lot of us, most of us probably, one of our ancestors at some point heard about the liberty and the freedom and the promise of this nation, and they made the journey here. And they became naturalized immigrants. They went through the legal process of becoming an immigrant of this country, and they pledged their allegiance to our country and to its constitution. And so when you get right down to it, we are all within a couple of generations of being naturalized citizens. And if it's recent enough in your past, you might still call yourself an Italian American or an Irish American or an African American or a Mexican American, but we are all, of course, Americans. And on a side note, a couple of years ago, Tammy got me a DNA test through Ancestry.com, and some of you may be familiar with that. And you do the test, you send it in, and then they send you back a report that tells you where you're from, who you are, what your background is. And what I discovered is that my primary ethnic background is Scandinavian, or as I like to say now, I'm a Viking American. So I'm not sure if that's going to catch on or not. I'm kind of hoping it does. I like that, Viking American. I also ran across a joke this week that I just couldn't resist, and it's actually about immigrants to the Scandinavian country of Sweden. And so I told Miss D, this joke is for her. Miss D, this joke is for you. I know you'll use this at some point. What do you call immigrants to Sweden? And the answer is artificial Swedeners. She's writing it down. I knew it. That was good enough to post to Facebook, too, I think. So we're into our second week now on becoming kingdom citizens. And last week, we talked about the first step in becoming a kingdom citizen, actually very similar to the first step of becoming a naturalized citizen in the kingdom, and that is that we pledge allegiance. When we become a naturalized citizen of this nation, we pledge allegiance to its flag, to its constitution, to this country. And when we pledge allegiance to God, when we put Him first in our life, and so we looked at the first commandment, we looked at the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with heart, soul, strength, and mind. You should put that first in your life. Everything else falls into place when that relationship is right and in order. And so what we learned is that becoming a kingdom citizen is not something that just happens to us automatically. It's something to which we must consent. And after that, God kind of takes over. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, the second step. And Paul does a really beautiful job of describing what happens next in Ephesians chapter 2. Last week we read from Ephesians chapter 1. Today we're going to be reading from Ephesians chapter 2. So Paul writes, "So then, remember that at one time you were Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace. In His flesh He has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances so that He might create in Himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death the hostility through it. So He came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through Him both of us have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus Himself as the cornerstone. In Him the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God." And so we learn here what happens when we become naturalized citizens of the kingdom. We start when we pledge allegiance to God, when we put Him first in our life. And as I said, Paul does a really great job of describing what happens next, because something even more amazing happens. We are made citizens of the kingdom, but even more importantly, we are made a part of the household of God. Those who were once far off are brought near. Those who were strangers and aliens are now family members and citizens of God's kingdom. It's really pretty amazing. And the other thing that might be said is that once we become citizens of God's kingdom, we may very well be at odds with the kingdoms of this world, even those kingdoms that we have called home. A week or two ago now, one of our beloved former members and one of our small group leaders, Kathy Seibert, who's now living in Kansas City, posted something to her Facebook. This was the quote: "You aren't a citizen of here trying to work into heaven. You're a citizen of heaven trying to work through here." Great idea. So as soon as I saw that, I'm like, I'm using that as soon as I get a chance. And so what that says is that we are resident aliens. A couple years ago, 20 years ago probably by now at least, there was a book that came out called Resident Aliens. And the idea behind that was that while we may live here, our home is not here. So we live as resident aliens because our home is in heaven. And that also kind of gives us an idea of what our job is like, what our job is too. And that's really what we're going to be talking about the next 2 weeks. So if we pledged allegiance, if we have been made into kingdom citizens, what next? How then do we live? And one of the clues is actually in our Lord's Prayer. We pray it every week. Thy kingdom come, or your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what we're praying when we say that is that God's reign be complete in our lives, in my life, and ultimately the goal is that God's reign be complete everywhere, in all the world. And so it's a really kind of a radical prayer when you stop and think about it. But Paul also doesn't want us to forget where we've been. And so there's this big section there right at the beginning, especially, where he's talking about remembering. And so he begins with, so then remember that at once you were Gentiles by birth. And of course, anybody who's not a Jew, born a Jew, is a Gentile. And they are outside that covenant. They were outside the relationship with God. Therefore, they were outside salvation. They were pagans. They were outsiders. Remember that at one time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, Paul says. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. God did something in Jesus that we couldn't do for ourselves. And now we have been reconciled with God through his blood. We have been made a part of the family. We've been made kingdom citizens. So Paul wants us to remember, and I think he wants us to remember for a number of reasons. I think the best reason, one of the primary reasons, is that when we remember who we were, when we remember what God has done for us and where we're going and what the ultimate goal is, it changes the way we live our lives now so that we can live like a light to the world. Jesus said it in the Sermon on the Mount. You are the light of the world. You don't hide that light under a bushel, but you let that light shine. So even a world filled with darkness, even in a world filled with lies, we live like a light. And we do that when we remember who we were, what God has done for us, where we're headed, what our job is now. As I was thinking about that, it reminded me of a movie that came out clear back in 1997. It doesn't seem like that long ago now, but it's getting there. And the movie won an Academy Award for the Best Actor for Roberto Benigni. It was an Italian movie, actually, called Life is Beautiful. And the idea behind this movie was really kind of an interesting one because it was a comedy set during the Holocaust. So, like I said, kind of an unusual concept. Roberto Benigni's character, his wife and his child, are all thrown into a concentration camp in Germany. But he doesn't let his circumstances, like the darkest circumstances you can imagine, he doesn't let those define him. He remembers who he is. He remembers that he's a husband. He remembers that he's a father. He remembers that he's a child of God. He remembers that he is a lover of life and that he is a Jew. And so what the movie is really about, he and his wife are separated right away, and he is able to stay with his son. And he pretends with his son that everything that's happening is just a great big game that's being done for their benefit. And he does this to protect his son from this massive evil that's all around him. And the goal, he says, of the game is to play it all the way to the end so that whoever plays it all the way to the end wins a great big armored tank all of their own. And so it's funny and it's heartbreaking at the same time. But what it reminds you is that when you live, when you remember who you are, and when you live in faith, you can live in the midst of all kinds of darkness, in all kinds of circumstances, and still love and give with joy and truly be faithful. And that's really what that movie is about. C.S. Lewis was fond of saying that we don't live for time, but we live for eternity. In other words, it's another way of saying that we're resident aliens. We don't live for this life, but we live because we are eternal spirits. Like that quote said, we are residents of heaven, citizens of heaven. And we're really here for a short time, but we have bigger things in mind and longer things in mind. He also goes on to say, and I think it's in the book Mere Christianity, that some of us, because of the decisions and choices that we make, because we look to heaven and to eternity, are being made into creatures so beautiful that if we could see them, see each other as God sees us, we'd be tempted to worship them. They're that beautiful. Others, he said, are making choices based on selfishness, based on life in this world, that even though they might be beautiful in this world, would be so hideous that it would be like seeing something out of a nightmare. Kind of an interesting concept to think. But again, it's an eternal perspective as opposed to just living for time in this world. Henry Blackaby, in his book Experiencing God, picks up on the same thing, the same idea. He says, if you just live for time, you will miss the ultimate purpose of creation. If you live for time, you will allow your past to mold and shape your life today. Your life as a child of God ought to be shaped by the future, what you will be one day. You need to begin orienting your life to the purposes of God. His purposes go far beyond time and into eternity. Make sure that you are investing your life, time, and resources in things that are lasting and not in things that will pass away. And that only happens when we are in a love relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. The good news, of course, is that God loves you right where you're at, even if you are a stranger and an alien to him now. That's the message of the good news. That's the message of the Bible. However, God loves you too much to let you stay there. That's even better news, that what he wants to do is he wants to draw you near to himself. If you're a stranger and an alien, he wants to make you a part of the household of God and a citizen of his kingdom. So therefore, those of us who have already made that pledge of allegiance, we need to never forget where we came from, where we're going. And for those who have yet to answer the call, you just need to know that there is something waiting for you even more wonderful than you can imagine. Take that step today and see for yourself. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Son, because we know it is through his example, through his sacrifice and death, through his blood, that we are made one again with you, that we are reconciled to you, that we who were once far off have been drawn near and made a part of your family and your kingdom. Bless us as we continue in our worship today and as we gather at your table, for we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.